Matthew chapter 28, okay? So I just read from his book and he was happy. No, I didn't. I didn't do that, but it was. So that was kind of fun, you know? God has such a great sense of humor, doesn't he? He is so cool. We're going to finish up the Gospel of Matthew this morning in chapter 28. This is what we've been preparing for in the first 27 chapters for this chapter. Tonight, instead of moving on into Mark, I made a decision. We're not going to do Mark, Luke, or John right now. I realized we did those three books in 2005. We're going to go from Matthew into the book of Acts beginning tonight. So Wednesday night, Sunday morning, we will be in the book of Acts. I really believe the Lord desires to move us into, as a church. You know, the book of Acts is a continuing work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I believe that he has some stuff for us. He wants to show us some things about being empowered and being filled with the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to work in us to accomplish through the bridge what he's called this particular place to do. So we'll begin that tonight in the first chapter. So we encourage you to come and be a part of that. But let's see what happens in the last book here, the last chapter of this book. Shall we? Verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn before toward the first day of the week, this was just before daylight on Sunday morning, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, Mary and the other Mary, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, were not coming expecting Jesus to be risen from the dead. They did not have their doctrine right. They had their devotion right. Okay, they were coming because of their devotion to Jesus Christ. They were coming to anoint the body with spices. They were coming to help prepare him for his burial. And they didn't expect him to be risen from the dead, but they were coming out of devotion, not out of proper doctrine. They didn't understand what was going to happen. That's important. And behold, there was a great earthquake. This is the second earthquake. There was one while Jesus was hanging on the cross. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Now, he was probably observed by the Roman soldiers who alone witnessed his appearing. Now, he talks to the ladies, but they do not see him when he appears. And so they probably give this account somehow. And came and rolled back the stone from the door. Now, and sat upon it. Now, he did not roll the stone away for Jesus to get out of the tomb. Jesus was already gone. Jesus did not need anybody's help. Jesus did not need the angel to roll the stone away because a little while later he's walking through walls when he goes and talks to the disciples. So he didn't need anybody to roll the stone away. The stone was not rolled away for Jesus to get out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away for the disciples to get into the tomb to see that it was empty. And then the angel sat upon the stone. I like that. It was just kind of his statement of, hey guys, it's over. Death is vanquished. Hey, I'm sitting on the stone. Just cool it. All right. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Now this is these are the Roman soldiers watching this. This is the angel. And for fear of him, fear of the angels, the keepers, the guards, did shake and became as dead. Now this happened at night, which made the situation, you know, that much more frightful. And the angel answered and said unto the women, do not fear, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. And he uses this word crucified probably totally different than it's ever been used before. There was a word of hope in this word crucified now. There was a word of assurance. There was a glorious manner in which this word crucified was now being used by this angel, because the crucifixion became the power of God and the wisdom of God. It tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world, but it is the power of God unto us who believe. So you preach the cross, and I was talking to somebody this week in a very animated discussion on his side and very upset about the whole concept of Jesus and his atonement for the sins of the whole world. Couldn't grasp that. It was angry about us believing that and all this kind of stuff. And I was thinking about the verse in 1 Corinthians that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. It makes absolutely no sense. But it is the power of God unto us who believe. Then verse 6, the most glorious statement that could ever fall upon the ears of mortal man. Look at this. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Isn't that great? He is not here. We've used that phrase multitude, thousands of times. What a glorious statement. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. They were looking for a corpse, but instead would find a risen Lord. They were looking for a tomb containing a corpse, but instead they would find it empty. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Now, the disciples should have been the ones running and telling everybody else. But they didn't believe. They didn't understand. He told them several times he was going on the third day. He was going to defeat death by raising from the dead. But they didn't believe. They didn't grasp it. Didn't understand it. So it should have been the disciples, but it's the gals, it's the ladies. And he says, go and tell the disciples. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. He would reveal himself. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Now this is a healthy fear, which every one of us as believers ought to have. A reverential fear. As we were looking at the chapter 1 of Revelation last night, and it's taken us a couple of 3 weeks just to talk about the vision that John had of the glorified Christ. And all of a sudden we realize that the glorified Christ is not the Jesus we see in the Gospels. Oh, the Jesus we see in the Gospels is wonderful. It's the Jesus we need today. We live in the age of grace. We live in the age where he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As all you that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. He's the one that reaches out and embraces and said, you believe on me, and you shall be saved. He's the one that looked at the lady and says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's the Jesus of the Gospels. That's the Jesus that hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That's the Jesus of the Gospels. And that's the age in which we live. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's the gospel. That's the age in which we live. But the glorified Jesus is not some old grandpa rocking on a chair in heaven, the big guy in the sky. He is the resurrected God of this universe, who the Bible says his eyes were like flaming fire penetrating. His voice was as the voice of many mighty rushing waters, that when he spoke, he filled up all space. If you ever stand at the bottom of Niagara Falls, and it is so, the noise of the falls is so powerful that you could scream at the top of your lungs and not hear your voice, because all space is taken up by the sound of those rushing waters, that's Jesus now. When he speaks, you don't argue. Okay? When he comes the second time, he's not coming as the sacrificial lamb. You know, I guess what I'm trying to say is my purpose for this church right now, well, the reason we went into Revelation, because it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to see who he is. The reason we're going to the Acts, I want to see what we're supposed to do. Because there's one thing that we're very casual here, okay? We dress casual, we talk casual, we worship casual, and that's great. Casualness is wonderful, but it can never breed into sloppiness. It can never breed into a mentality where we are sloppy in our relationship with God, that we're not reverent towards God, that there isn't a healthy fear and reverence towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to see him. Next time he's coming, he's not coming as a sacrificial lamb, ladies and gentlemen. He's coming as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming to set up his kingdom. There will be no arguments. There will be no second chance. There will be no, I didn't understand. Because when he speaks, there is silence. No one else can speak because there's no space. That's the king that we worship. And somehow I want us to have that same reverential respect and admiration for God. Even though we sing in the way that we do, and we worship in the way that we do, and we dress in the way that we do, and I think we should do that. And again, Hawaiian shirts are the only ones that cover up a multitude of sins, you know. So that's okay, man. All right, that's not a problem. But you thought I liked them. No, it's the only thing I can... But there needs to be this respect for God and who he is. can never move away from that. With fear and great joy. Understandable, there was great joy. And did run to bring his disciples. They did run. Why? Because they had a message to tell. The angel said, go tell his disciples. Jesus is not here. He's alive. They had a message, so they ran to tell that man. We should be running to tell the message because we have a message to tell. And our message to tell is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He is alive. And we should be sharing that message. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. I looked this up in every translation I could find. I looked up every commentary that I could find, and I have scores of them. And the ones I don't have, I can find online. And I looked up, and the best I can come up with this all hail is, you ready for this? The best I can come up with is, howdy. I'm serious, man. That's what he was saying. He was just saying, howdy. I love that. Listen, I mentioned earlier, the gals were there, the ladies were there out of devotion, not out of doctrinal acumen or doctrinal purity or being right in their doctrine. They were there because of their devotion for Jesus. And I looked at it and I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. Sometimes we get so concerned about our doctrinal thesis or, you know, we have everything right in line, 1, 2, 3, 4, and we're not having that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's looking for the devotion. Hey, doctrine's great. Now, I don't know of anybody that teaches the word more than we do here, okay? So I'm not saying that, you know, we're not supposed to understand the Bible. This is my life. This is what we do, and I believe that. But this cannot. We can't get so wrapped up in the 1, 2, 3, 4 that we miss the reality of what it's all about is a relationship with Jesus Christ 24/7. So these gals weren't even there for the right reason, right purpose, and Jesus shows up. I love it. Howdy. Okay. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Why they held him by the feet? I don't know. All I can think of, you're not leaving again. You know, here were these ladies, Mary Magdalene and so forth. Try to run now, big guy. You know, I mean, they had him, man. They knew that he was real. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Understandable, they would be afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me. He would spend some time with them. Now, when they were going, referring to the women, going to get the disciples, behold, some of the watchers of the soldiers came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Now, there was 4 soldiers at a time, always before the tomb, and they would change every 4 hours. And I believe these 4 soldiers had actually seen the coming of the angel, him rolling the stone away from the mouth of the tomb. And when they, the chief priests, were assembled with the elders, so they've got the whole Sanhedrin together now, they took counsel. The counsel was, how could they counteract what had happened? How could they now justify or concoct some kind of a story or come up with some kind of an explanation as to what happened at the tomb on that night? What they did after they had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. See, now everybody knew by now. The chief priests, the elders, the Sanhedrin, they knew that Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead. Because that's what the soldiers came to tell them. The soldiers came to tell them, hey, listen, this thing happened in the middle of the night, and there was this flashing light, and there was this angel that showed up in white apparel, and he was so awesome. All we could do was fall down. We couldn't stop him. We couldn't do anything. We watched him roll the stone away. It was incredible. And after he left, we ran and we looked in the tomb, and the tomb was empty. So they share this story. So now the whole religious leadership knows the truth about Jesus Christ. So what do? They take counsel. How can we make up a story? So verse 13 says, saying, talking to these soldiers, you say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. How absurd. If we're asleep, how do we know it was the disciples? Okay. Number two, if they fell asleep at night, they were signing their own death warrant by admitting that. Because to lose the body of Jesus was punishable by death. To lose something that they were in charge of would be, they would be crucified. That's what that meant. So they're saying, here's what we want you to do. We want you to say that you fell asleep, and while you were asleep, the disciples came. Absurd. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. No harm ever came to the soldiers that we know of. Evidently, Pilate believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. It is said, I found in one of the chronicles of history of that time, that Pilate sent an account of this matter to Tiberius, who in return, we are told, endeavored to make the Roman Senate pass a decree enrolling Jesus in the list of the Roman gods. Because Pilate believed the story, I believe. And he convinced Tiberius, and Tiberius said, okay, let's make Jesus one of the gods. Never happened, but they attempted to do that. So they took the money and did as they were taught. Did as they were taught, that means that they rehearsed and rehearsed and rehearsed what to say. Now here's what you say when you're asked. That you fell asleep, disciples of Jesus came, stole the body. You rehearse this over and over and over again. But he said, hey, when you do this, it's okay. You'll be taken care of because we'll convince Pilate. You're not, and you're not going to be arrested. You're not, you know. So they weren't arrested. They just showed up the next day within their beamers, you know, because they got all this money from these guys, man. You don't see that in your translation? That's what happens when you don't use the King James. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. It is said, I was reading in some history that it is said that at that time what they did is they sent Jews out all over the known world at that time with this story to squelch, because they knew it was real, to squelch this story. They sent Jews out all over the world claiming the disciples had stolen the body. Think about that. Just think if the disciples did that. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about a bunch of men who just a few hours earlier, when Jesus was arrested, ran so they weren't arrested. We have Peter, afraid to confess to a little servant girl that he even knew Jesus, swore he didn't even know her. And now history tells us that all 11 of these men, with the exception of John, they tried to kill him. Every one of them died a martyr's death. Peter was crucified upside down. They were hung. They were beheaded. John was boiled in a cauldron of oil. Every one of these men, and not one of them, these bunch of cowards, not one of them recanted the story and said, wait a minute, we made it up. We stole the body. Not one of them. These men watched their families being tortured and murdered and demanding these disciples to recant the story and say it wasn't true, as they would watch their children be dismembered before their very eyes. And not one of them said, the story isn't true. We made it up. You could find no 11 men anywhere that would die the types of deaths and watch the suffering of their families for a lie, knowing that it could be stopped if they simply told the truth. How ridiculous to proclaim that that happened. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, not the 11, but others were there, and it soon went away. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them. This is what is called the Great Commission, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. This is the power that he had before he came. He divested himself of much of his deity when he came and took the form of a man. Not that the power was gone, but he divested himself. He willingly let some of that go. But since his resurrection, that all came back. He has total power, total authority. He's in charge of the affairs of man. He's totally in charge. Look at this. Go you therefore, applies to any and all who follow Christ, and teach all nations. That should be, some of your translations will change that, and preach to all nations. It's a different word there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice it's not the names of, it's the name of another, proof of the deity. Teaching them means to give instruction. So preaching, proclaiming the good news, teaching them, giving instruction to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. Amen. So what he says is, here's the Great Commission. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. Preach the gospel and then teach them all the things that they are to do. Ladies and gentlemen, our purpose, our role, our reason for existence is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, period. The good news is, he says, when you do that, I will be with you. The one who has all power, all authority, the one who controls everything, the one who by his very word holds everything together, I will be with you as you walk in the truth of my word and proclaim the good news to those around you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So no matter where I go, no matter what I do, no matter what trial I face, as long as I'm living a life that wants to proclaim the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will walk with me. He will direct me. He will be with you. He'll be with you in those times that you're sharing the gospel and people begin to, question or try to disprove or get angry with you or whatever because of what you're saying. The power of the entire universe, the majestic of all beings, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, has proclaimed, I will never leave you, I will be with you. The one who has been given all power and all authority in everything will walk with you and be with you and strengthen you as you follow him. Is that incredible? That's the Great Commission. That's what we've been called to do. We can't get sidetracked. Can't get sidetracked and we're supposed to build this kingdom, we're supposed to do this thing, we're supposed to be involved with that. No matter what we do, the Great Commission is to somehow proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. That's why we're going to make the changes on Sunday night. That's why we're doing everything we do. The message will never change here. As long as I'm here, the message will never change. It's the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. The way it's presented may change at times because there are people that need to hear the gospel. There are people that need it. That's why I spend my time trying to prepare you for the work of ministry. You know people in your life that would not give me the time of day. There are people in your life that would never listen to me, would not walk in these doors. If I walked up to them on the street or went to their home, they would throw me out. They would not talk to me, but they'll listen to you and they'll talk to you because they're in your life and it's your sphere of influence. So my role is to equip you for the work of ministry that you would know, be able to give an answer to all men. You'd be able to simply share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called all of us, not some. He didn't say some of you go, all of us. Now that's why we're moving into the book of Acts tonight. So we understand that that has nothing to do with our ability or our strength or our power. It has everything to do with yielding to him and allowing his spirit to empower us and enable us to do things that we are unable to do on our own. Why didn't these 11 disciples cower under the threat of all the persecution they went through? Because they had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. and there was nothing that was going to dissuade them from the reality of seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they would walk the truth no matter the consequence. And brothers and sisters, that's what God has called us to do. Let's stand. Lord, as we stand before you, we stand in awe. Lord, my whole intent, my whole purpose today is somehow, I just believe that you wanted me to somehow just share the truth, just very simply read the story, the record of the events of your resurrection. So, Lord, we have done that. We simply surrender to you. Lord, I ask that you would cause us to take serious this great commission to preach the gospel to all nations, teaching them, baptizing them. That, Lord, that we would be a church that though we have a good time and though we are very casual in a lot that we do, Lord, that we would there would be an awe and a reverence and a respect and a wonder that we can stand in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, deal with our hearts, would you? Let us leave this day, Lord, with a fresh, fresh vision of what you accomplished for us. Lord, as we move into this season of your incarnation and we're confronted again with the baby in the manger and the wonderful stories of your advent, Lord, God, let us not lose sight of what it cost you to redeem us. Let us see the whole picture. Let us reverence you as the mighty God that you are, not a baby in a manger, not a crucified victim on a cross, but the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is coming back really soon as the conquering victor. Lord, we want to see you high and lifted up. Bless your matchless name. You know, there was a day many years ago that I was in a service similar to this one. This old guy had preached a sermon. Then he made the life of Jesus available and had an altar call. And I sat way in the back of the church. The church wasn't as big as this one. And I sat there and I thought, you know, the reason I'm coming is because I wanted to hear truth and I wanted to know about my life and I wanted to know about my future. I wanted to know if this stuff was real or not. My heart began to stir. My heart began to pound my chest. I was sitting next to my wife of just a few months. I heard the Lord saying to me, you need to go down that aisle. I said, no, I don't. She said, yeah, you do. I said, no, I can't do that. I'll be embarrassed. I know everybody here. And he said, no, they've been praying for you to do that. Nobody else was moving. Nobody else was coming forward. There wasn't a lot of people there. And the Lord just began to speak to my heart, and he said, I love you, Chuck, and I want you in my family. I want to forgive you of all that stuff that's in your mind, all that stuff that you've been thinking about, all that stuff you've been involved with that really has you tied up in knots. I want to forgive you of all of that. For the first time, I understood that all this stuff that was tearing me apart, because so much of it, I was the only guy that knew anything about it, but it was tearing me apart because of what I was involved with. And he said, I want to forgive you of that. I got up out of my seat and I came down the aisle and I knelt at the altar. My life has never been the same for the last 40-some plus years. I've never doubted what Jesus Christ did that day. And every day since then has been better than the day before. Oh, I have my trials and I have my hurts, but I'll tell you what, Jesus met me there and my life has changed. And Jesus is here today to meet you. I mentioned last Saturday night something that the Lord told me in that day that I was sitting there arguing with him about going down that aisle. And I shared it last Saturday night. But he so profoundly spoke to my heart, and I said, I will never walk down that aisle. I said, I may invite you into my life, but I'll never walk down that aisle. And the Spirit spoke to me, says, one day you will go down this aisle or an aisle like it in a church, and you will either walk down or you'll be pushed down in a casket, but you'll come down the aisle of that church someday. He says, do you want to come down now and receive me or be pushed down in a casket someday as rejecting me forever? And I realized that we're going to come down that aisle someday. And I made my decision that day to come forward. I've never been the same, man. I've never shared this much detail at all before. But I'm just here to tell you this day that I know in my heart. I don't know who you are. God doesn't speak to me that way. I can't look around and say, I have no idea. I just know in my heart that as we're preparing this study and as I've been standing here this morning in this service, I know there are people that God is talking to very similar to the way that he talked to me. And you have a decision to make today. And that decision is to come down and make it and receive Christ. You know, he doesn't want anything from you. He just wants to take your sin and your guilt and give you life. That's all he wants to do. He's not out to do anything except to put your life together. He's been after you for a long time and you thought he wanted to take your fun and all that stuff. He don't want to take anything except your guilt, your pain, and hell. And give you eternity and forgiveness. That's all he wants to do, man. So I'm just asking, if you're here today and maybe you've been coming for a while and you've been wanting to make a decision, I'm telling you, today is the day. Maybe this is the first time you came and you don't understand the whole thing. I'm just here to tell you that Jesus loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth in him would not perish but everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. He wants to forgive you. That's all. You don't have to join this church. I'm not asking you to do any of that kind of stuff. I'm asking you just to simply say, Jesus, I surrender, and I believe you died. I believe you rose from the dead. I don't understand it. I can't answer all the questions, but Lord, I believe in my heart and I want to confess with my mouth that you're Lord. I want to be forgiven. If I were to die today, I want to be in your presence. As we close with this song, I'm not coming back up. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to ask you again. I'm not going to coerce you. The invitation is here. Come. There'll be some folks up here that want to pray with you. But just as we sing this song, don't worry about who you're with. Don't worry about what people are going to think. Maybe it's your wife, maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your parents, man. Don't worry about any of that. Just come in Jesus' name. Today is the day. Will I have another chance? I have no idea. You don't receive that? I can't guarantee that. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. I have no idea. There's a day when he'll no longer call you. That's what the Bible says. But every time you say no, it's easier. Every time you say no, it's easier. You come to the point where it'll be very difficult for you to say yes. Today, you can say yes. That's not scare. That's just truth. We close with this song. If that's you, come in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.